We're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning and deviate. For those who aren't familiar with what Calvary Chapels do, we speak through different books of the Bible. We actually start in chapter 1, verse 1 and work the whole way through. And then on holidays, I generally like to do topical just because it's important to concentrate and to learn about why we're celebrating a holiday like today. And we're in John 10, and starting in verse 7. So I'll wait till you turn there, and we'll go down through. It's about Jesus being our shepherd. It says, starting in verse 7, "Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, and I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for clarity of thought. We pray, Father, that you'd open up your word to us, Lord. I mean, it's all about you. It's your word. It's your truth. And we're here, Father, because we want to gain a deeper understanding of what it means to celebrate your resurrection. So we ask that you would open your word. We pray for your blessing and anointing on us, Lord, and that we would walk away, Father, celebrating you and you alone. Please help us to put our eyes on you. That's where we want them to be. And so, Father, we give you this time, and we pray that it's your honor and glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you think about Easter, and really it's all about the resurrection. It's funny, all the text messages I get in the morning, ding, you know, ding. It's happy resurrection day. There's a lot of people from all over the place just wanting to express that. And there's so many areas that we could go to as far as studying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter means so much to us in so many different ways. And our purpose, obviously, when we gather together to celebrate Easter is not so much a holiday, but to really just thank Jesus for what he did on the cross and what happened as a result. See, it's all about the gospel. And we understand the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, at least to a degree. But it's not like we really fully understand it, because who can? Because the things that occurred during that time are way beyond our comprehension. But it's all about ownership. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today, is ownership. And all, we could go off in so many different directions. You know, obviously, as a kid, when you grew up, to me, Easter was all about the baskets and all that kind of stuff, and looking for them and getting ticked off when you couldn't find them, you know, that kind of thing. But as I've grown older, obviously, in my walk with the Lord after I got saved, Easter obviously has come to a much deeper meaning to me. And one of the things that stand out to me is ownership. Now, this is the thing about ownership. The whole purpose of the resurrection was to purchase souls for the kingdom of God. It was to buy souls. You ever look at it from that perspective? See, what Jesus did when he first came, he was obviously, we understand the story of his virgin birth and him growing up. He was a carpenter. And carpenters back then, I mean, he was a man. I mean, carpenters back then, it wasn't like they picked up a nail gun and nailed their, you know, that kind of thing. These guys were strong, brawny men who understood. They went out and even cleared their own tree, all kinds of things. This was a man's man, Jesus was. Man's man. He was strong. And there was nothing effeminate about him. And he had a purpose. And he knew it from the minute he was able to comprehend his existence. You know, he was Jesus, the Son of God, God himself coming in as a man. And he understood his whole purpose. And I try to think of him when he was a kid, up to the age, you know, kids running around. I love to see these kids running around, you know, up to the age 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And anybody has children, like, you understand the personalities, and they're just, and I love it. You know, they're just the expression that we see in children. And that's Jesus. But yet he knew. And then we see him into his teenage years. And I'll guarantee you he wasn't a rebellious teenager. He didn't rebel in any way, because he understood his purpose. And then he goes into adulthood, and he goes into his 20s. And, you know, and we all understand what it was like to be in our 20s and some in our 20s and things like that. And he lives his 20s, you know, and he has a purpose. And he knew what his purpose was. And his purpose was to die on the cross for us. That's what he understood. And so he did it. I'm not saying it was easy for him, but he did it. And the way he was treated, the way they mocked him, and all his miracles, he was just such a man of love and of grace and of mercy. And they treated him very badly, and he was murdered, an innocent man. And he knew it was going to happen. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. It was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. But he knew what he needed to do. And so what he did is he allowed himself to be sacrificed so that he could purchase souls for the kingdom of God. And that's why he died. And when we think about purchasing things and they become ours, you know, we go out, I mean, we live in such a, you know, economy-driven culture, things like that. And when we buy things, for the most part, we take very good care of them because they're ours, you know. And once we have that ownership of them, sometimes they bring satisfaction, sometimes they don't. But what we do is we take care of our very own. It says here in Revelation 5 about purchasing, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And really what's happening in this time is that they're saying, Jesus, you're the only one who has ownership to all creation. And they're saying, you're the only one that's worthy to receive, let's say, the deed to the earth, because you were slain. And he says this, as they were speaking and singing, and with your blood you purchased us for God, and every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So what Jesus did is he purchased souls for the kingdom. That's what he did. Now, as we look into this, and it's all going to come together about being a shepherd, and Jesus is talking, this is Jesus talking when he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And really what he's doing is he hasn't sacrificed himself yet, but he's letting people know, this is how I view those whose souls are going to be purchased by my blood. I want to let them know that they're going to be taken very good care of, and I'm going to treat them well. Now, obviously, when we think about a shepherd and his sheep, we understand that the sheep under the care of a shepherd are the sheep that are basically the shepherds. Because there are other sheep out there that aren't necessarily under the care of the shepherd. And so really what the Lord does is gives us a picture of those who are under his care. And the ones that are under his care are the ones that have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so let's open that up a little bit and talk about those things. You know, our standard, so to speak, for things that we own is different than our standard would be for things that we don't own. And we, you know, anybody that's rented, I'm not going to say how I've treated rental cars in the past, but you know how that goes. You know, you just don't treat what is yours as well as you treat those things that you own, you know. And that's just like, it's just human nature, and it's contrary for us not to treat, you know, to treat things as well as if they were something that we owned. So there are a couple things we're going to point out. The first thing Jesus tells us about being a shepherd is that the only ones he cares for, and I don't know how you're going to handle, the only ones he cares for are the ones that are in his pasture. And that kind of goes contrary to how the world thinks, because they think that he cares for everyone, and that's not necessarily true. Now, let me qualify that a little bit. He would desire that everyone be in his pasture. But the ones, only the ones that are in are the ones that he cares for. And he kind of talks a little bit about that. So get, kind of bear with me as we go along. And so there, in other words, he says, I am the one who allows for that and the one who brings them in. It says in verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. So here he is, and what he does is he likens himself to, let's say, the pasture that has a fence around, and he says, the only way into the pasture is through me, because I am the gate for the sheep. And he goes, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters in through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and to have it to the full. And so what Jesus is saying is, I am the only way into the kingdom of God. I'm the only way. Now think about this, and whether or not you know, I know that I'm purchased. I was purchased by the blood of Christ when I was 25 years old. And let me tell you something, I didn't fully understand that. I didn't. But the thing that I did understand is that the direction I was going in was a direction I didn't want to continue to live in, because it was causing me a lot of problems. And I knew as I looked ahead to the future, I could see the writing on the wall. And so I had a problem. What do I do with myself? And God providentially introduced people into my life when I was in college that kind of shared the gospel with me. And I was resistant to all those things, as I've always been resistant to authority. And I saw this as authority. And I saw the church as authority. And I wasn't quite impressed with any of it. But somebody, through the grace of God, started to share the gospel with me. And it gave me some understanding about my soul. And I started to listen. And I don't know why I started to listen, but I started to listen. And the Lord, in his kindness and his goodness, started to draw me. And he opened my eyes to understand some things that I have a choice to make. Either I can continue on the path that I'm going, and I can determine my own ways and live according to my own wisdom, or I could turn to another path and start to learn about life. And so what I did is I chose to embrace Christ, and my whole life changed, because now I was his. And what I didn't realize when I got on my knees and asked Jesus Christ into my heart was this. I didn't realize he was purchasing my soul. He says, now you're mine. And I like being owned, by the way, by God. I like that. Because I feel that I have purpose now, and I feel that I have a destiny now, and I'm not out there just wondering what it's all about. See, the only thing, though, according to the Lord, is the only way to walk through that gate that Jesus says that he is to have a willingness to believe that he died on the cross for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again. A willingness to put your trust in him. A willingness to let him purchase your souls. Because it's all about the purchase of souls. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. I mean, it has such deep meaning for us. And the thing about Jesus is that he fiercely protects his sheep. And it says this in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so here you have Jesus. And Jesus understood throughout his whole life that his purpose was to die on the cross for our sins. And he's letting the sheep know that. He said, my purpose is to lay my life down for you. That's why I'm here. Because I will fiercely protect you if you're willing to come into my sheep pen, so to speak. And that's what I want to do with you. I want to protect your soul throughout eternity. So what he does is he fiercely protects the sheep because he loves them very much. And then we look here, and I'll just read in verses 12 and 13. And he talks about those who don't care about the sheep. And he says, there are those who don't care about souls. For the most part, people don't care about your soul. They don't care. They don't even think about it. And there are some of us who do, obviously. But for the most part, people don't care about your soul. And it says here in verse 12, he says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. and the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And so really, what's he talking about? He's talking about the difference between someone who owns the sheep and someone who's a hired hand. He's talking about the difference of one, remember, that ownership, one who takes care of what he has purchased, and he takes very good care of him compared to those who don't care about souls. And so really, Jesus is saying, I can't be compared to the hired hand because I have purchased you. Like I said in Revelation 5:9, with your blood you purchased men for God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So he does not and cannot be compared to the hired hand. And so here he has Jesus talking about the difference between a hireling and the ones who are owned by God. What's a hireling in his attitude? Well, you know, usually a hireling is one that doesn't really care in a lot of ways in what he's saying about the sheep. If a wolf comes, the guy's going to run because he doesn't care about the security of the sheep, the physical well-being of the sheep. He just doesn't care. And so to him, the job's not worth the risk. If he sees wolves coming, he's out of there. He's not going to take care of the sheep. The only one that's going to take care of the sheep is the owner of the sheep. And so basically, he's saying, who cares about a couple sheep? Who cares about their souls? Well, who would that be? Who would the hired hand be? That's a good question to ask. I mean, if you only have ownership by Jesus, who would be a hired hand? Do you know that there are churches today? Yeah, church is interesting. How they all approach. You know, I mean, you could have gone to a church today that could have been really blown out with all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, they could have had celebration. They could have had drama, you know. They could have had all kinds of special music. They could have had all these choirs going and all kinds of different things. I'm not saying that that's bad. But what was the purpose of all of that? When you think about going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is it something that is just celebrated for the sake of celebrating something like the 4th of July, you know, where you set off fireworks or whatever? Or is it coming with a deep understanding that the reason we're here is because God himself died for our souls? And that's really what it's about. Now, think about this. Do you want your soul to be purchased by the blood of Christ? Do you want your soul to be purchased by the blood of Christ? Or would you rather not? And that's an interesting question. Because really what Jesus says is that I'm the gate, but whether or not you choose to walk through the gate is up to you. Whether or not you choose to have your soul purchased and taken care of by the Good Shepherd for the rest of your days is up to you. And if you don't want your soul to be purchased by me, that's fine. That's up to you. Not that God doesn't want your soul. But what he's basically saying is, you have a choice to make. And the Lord says, no man comes to the Father lest I draw him. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that I will draw you. And I'll reveal myself to you. But it comes down to whether or not you want me to purchase your soul. And that's really what the resurrection is all about. And so he said, there's a difference. He said, you got the hired hand. The hired hand can be a number of different things. There are churches that do not preach the gospel, that don't even believe that the Bible is the word of God. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people attending those churches thinking it's fine, when in fact it's not. Because they're not being told anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they go and they think they're fine before God, but the fact is they're not, because they're never being told about, or have never been told about, what it means to bow before the Lord and ask Jesus Christ into your heart for salvation. And as a result, there are many souls out there that aren't truly purchased. And really, that's the hired hands. They're not really servants of God. They're not really concerned. They're just sort of into the big thing, whatever it is. And so you have hired hands out there, and they take on many different forms. It can take on many different forms of religiosity. It can be New Age movement. It can be many different things. But the only way into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ. And it's recognizing for him for that. He says four times, and really the main point in all this, and I'll read verse 14 as I look at this. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And he says, my sheep know me. And really the main point, the difference is that the hired hand loves his life more than the sheep. But Jesus loves his sheep more than his life. And so he was willing to lay his life down for the sheep. And they know him. Those of us who know Jesus understand his voice. He says, four times I lay my life down. So he talks about these wolves. As I was reading through that, what are the wolves? Do you ever think about that? You know, the hired hand doesn't care if the wolves consume you. Jesus said, I'll fight the wolves. And so he talks about the wolves. And there are a number of them that I want to just touch base on, and I won't take a lot of time on. And there are three destroying wolves that I want to talk about. Oftentimes in the scripture, it's funny, where the Lord will liken those people or liken those people who want to destroy souls, he'll liken them to wolves. Or even lions, because he says in Peter about Satan being a roaring lion looking to whom he may devour. But actually, there are three destroying wolves. And the first one that he destroys is sin. That's the first wolf. And it says here in 1 John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, a lamb back then, obviously, they used for sacrifice. A sacrifice was given so that sins would be forgiven, right? In that sacrificial system. I won't go into a lot of that, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And John sees him, John the Baptist, and here he says, look, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. And he's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. So the first wolf is sin. And sin destroys. In fact, it says here in Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we understand that one of the reasons that Jesus laid his life down and to take it back up again was so that he could destroy the wolf of sin. And we all have a sin problem. And Jesus wanted to correct that problem because sin keeps us from entering into the kingdom of God. And so that's how he protected us. Sin is a wolf that destroys the world and it cuts us off from God. Sin takes on, obviously, many different forms. And he wants to kill that wolf. You think about sin and you think about, hey, man, what are you caught up in? And I see believers caught up into it too, man. What are you caught up in? Is it addiction? Man, that's powerful. I hate it. Maybe it's pornography. I hate it. Maybe you abuse your wife. I hate it. Maybe you're overbearing with your children. Sin. Maybe you profane God Almighty with what you say, what you think. Maybe you abuse women. I mean, I could go down through this stinking list. Sin of oppression. So much. See, the thing, problem with us, obviously, is we're born with this sin nature. And there's no escape. I mean, it's just something, whether we like it or not. And Jesus came into the world, and his whole purpose was to die on the cross so that we could be free from the effects of that sin nature, that wolf of sin. The only way for that wolf to be killed or slain is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There ain't no other way. And Jesus says, you've got to let me kill that wolf, because if I don't kill that wolf in your life, you can't come into my pasture. I'm the gate. You talk about the power of the blood. I mean, that's like Christianese. You know, I throw all this kind of Christian terminology out and things like that. Listen, man, there's power in the blood. So you see, he shed his blood. The blood is what redeems souls. But it redeems it in souls in such a way is that sin wolf, whatever it might be, is killed forever. Oh, yeah, you think, look at believers. Believers, that guy calls himself Christian. Just listen to what came out of his, or this or that or whatever. Listen, I'm not telling you we don't struggle with whatever that sin nature is. But what we do know is that Jesus has set us free and that sin will not condemn us or keep us from entrance into the kingdom of God because Jesus slayed that wolf. And that's one big wolf problem. It says here in Hebrews 9, but now he has appeared once for all to end of all ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, listen to this, face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he'll appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back because I'm desperate to get out of here. I was just talking to somebody today about that. Meanwhile, here we are. And the thing that I know is that my sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The question for you is that wolf still on your back? And that's something to think about. Another wolf is death. And we see this in verse 10, and I'll just read that. He says here, the thief comes only to steal. Notice the thief. Now, wolves or thieves, whatever you want to call them, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And we see a lot of that going on. And so Jesus, what he did, being the man that he is, being the warrior that he is, being the Savior that he is, went out and fought that wolf also. And he fought that thief. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he is, and he goes, and he fights that wolf. Because why? Because he wants to kill that wolf also to give us all eternal life. And see, that's the thing. You know, our souls go on living. The minute we draw our last breath, it doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean that we're just done. It means we don't think anymore or reason anymore or see anymore because we realize, wait a minute, I'm still living, but in a different state of existence. And we either live in an existence that we draw near to God in because of our salvation, or we find ourselves far from God in a place called Hades. And there is no possibility to go from this realm into the realm of God. Because once we die, the permanence of where we are is in place. See, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the power of what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection means for those of us who put our faith and trust in him. And that power is this, that our souls are purchased not only by the blood of Christ, but are guaranteed because of this gift, eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where I want to spend eternity. That's why I can't wait. You know, especially as my tent continues to break down. But you see the thing, Jesus says, I am the gate. A hired hand doesn't care about you. The thieves only want to come and kill and destroy. They don't care about your soul. I do. I do. And so here we have this death. And I'll just read this in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, you know, he was talking to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We understand who had just died, and he raised Lazarus from death. And Martha goes up to him, and she's distraught. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, the thing about life is that God said enjoy it. But there's a very serious side to our existence. When Jesus was speaking to her, because we read words, and words, you know, I can maybe put some emphasis, you know, I can, whatever. I always imagine Jesus speaking like this with such passion. I'm the resurrection, Martha. I'm life. He who believes in me is going to live. And you're going to die someday, Martha. You're going to die. But if you believe me, you're going to live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never, ever, ever, ever die. And then he said to her, do you believe this? That's serious stuff. You know, that's what I came to understand. Jesus wants your soul. He understands everything you're wrestling with. He understands the bad experiences. He understands the bitterness. He understands the rage. He understands the depression. He understands addictions. He understands the ache of the soul. Because when he allowed himself to die on that cross, he took on the sins of the world. He'd never been a sinner. He was pure. And he felt sin. He felt it as he died. And you know what happened? God turned his back on him. Because God's so holy, he couldn't look at his son. And Jesus cries out because he felt for the first time in his life, he felt the presence of God not there. Father, why have you forsaken me? But God knew it was only temporary. And Jesus felt what that sin is. And what Jesus wants to do is lift that from you. But you've got to go through the gate. You've got to let the blood purchase you. Because there's no other way to heaven but through the blood of Christ. And then after that, and the third wolf, and there are so many wolves, believe me, is divine judgment. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. You know, I mean, whether we like it or not, we will stand before God someday. And Jesus says that everyone's going to call him Lord, whether they know him or not. And they're going to see glory. They're going to see heaven. We're going to see things that we've never thought existed because we're only allowed to see the physical realm and not the spiritual realm. And we're going to stand before God, and there's going to be judgment. Now, for believers, it's called the Bema Seat. We stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account for how we lived our Christian walk. Listen, you see somebody not representing Christ well, but at first out of one mouth and out of the other side, they're saying, yeah, I know the Lord, I'm saved. Meanwhile, they're about the most horrible witness you ever saw. They're going to be held accountable for that. But there's another judgment seat, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's all talked about in Revelation. And that's where every soul that doesn't know Christ stands before God, stands before Jesus, and the books are opened up. And your life will be reviewed. And you'll be judged according to how you lived your life. But you will not be granted entrance into his kingdom. Is that hard for me to say on Easter Sunday? Listen, it's all about purchasing souls. I don't know how else to explain it. So death not only destroys, it ultimately leads to the courtroom of God, whose laws we have broken and whose glory we have despised. That's where it leads. But Jesus is not a weak shepherd, you see. That's why I emphasized who he is. He went out there and he fought that. and died on the cross and rose again so that he could defeat what? Sin. So that he could defeat judgment. All those things. John 5:24, he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will be not condemned and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. So when he laid down his life for the sheep, now this is the thing to think about for sin, death, and judgment. And he saw them coming. He went out to meet them. And what he did is he drew them away from the flock to protect the flock. All right? So he protects the flock, and here we are, and we're all part of that. The thing is, and we think about that, so he didn't want them to destroy the flock, but the big problem is that if he just died and there was no longer a shepherd, then the flock would not have the protection of the shepherd. And so what he did in all his power is he allowed himself to be brought back to life so that he could be the sheep to take care of those souls that he purchased. And I'll just, as we start to close here in verse 17, the reason my Father loves me. Wow. You know what Jesus is talking about? What's he talking about? He says, you know what? My Father loves me. He loves me. So the love of God was very important to Jesus, even though he was the Son of God. The reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And so his resurrection assured victory for all of his sheep, never to be threatened by the wolves who would destroy their souls. And he says, listen, I have authority to do that. And so he came with a commandment from the Father in heaven. And the commandment was that he should die for sinners and rise again. And I'll just read Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he was also given the authority to determine when that would happen. Jesus willfully went to the cross and said, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And that's what he did. And as a result of that, he beat all those enemies. He alone was victorious. And his victory became the victory of everyone who puts their trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. See, the thing about Jesus is this. His victory is my victory. It's mine. I don't care what people do to me. I don't care what happens. This, I'm serious. I don't care what happens to me. Because I'm his. I don't care. Because he purchased my soul. And so many of you out there. He gave me purpose. I don't get purpose from things. I don't get purpose from occupation. I don't get purpose from anything other than Jesus Christ. Because I'm his. The question for anybody out here who's never had their souls purchased by the blood of Christ, what's holding you back? Why not? Why not be set free? He says in 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's really a lot more that we're not going to get into today. But the thing about Jesus, and he emphasizes this, and that he intimately knows his sheep. He knows us. That word, know, means an intimate understanding, and it means having a living shepherd to guide you and to feed you and to heal you and to protect you and to help you throughout life. He says this in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and our good shepherd has given us a deep, satisfying, eternal relationship. And I just want to read verse 3 as we close. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We know him. You know, he knows me on a first name basis. Imagine that. And I don't know if it's Freddie or Fred or Frederick. I don't know. But I'm satisfied that he knows my name. And he's taken very good care of me. Why don't you let Jesus take care of you? Is it that hard? You see, it's a matter of your soul. Is it that hard to bow your head and believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, confess in your mouth that he rose from the dead again? Is it that hard to ask Christ into your heart? Yeah, Jesus, I know that apart from you, I'm destined to an eternity without you, destined to a place called hell, and I don't want that. But I know that with you, you're going to help me in this journey through life. And not only that, when I finally die, because guess what, we all do, and I draw my last, you're going to call my name, and I'm going to be with you. Oh, what a glorious existence that's going to be. It says in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this celebration today. What you did for us, Lord, is beyond our ability to comprehend. But we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, and we thank you for truth, and we thank you, Lord, that you've given us an understanding of the purpose of your death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you that we can celebrate your resurrection, Lord Jesus, this victory over death, this victory over sin, this victory over judgment. And I pray, Father, that we've honored you today. Thank you, Lord, that we could gather together with family. Oh, we thank you for family, Father, how precious they are. And we pray, Father, for your blessing on everybody here, that their day would be filled, Lord, with joy, fun, and good eating, Lord, and the things that you providentially have given us, Lord. We thank you for that, to celebrate life, but we also celebrate, Father, the life you've given us. And so, Lord, we pray that you are honored. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for doing what you did. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for our resurrection. Oh, we look forward to that. Thank you for giving us meaning, Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving us purpose. Thank you, Father, for giving us faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Father, we can gather around and just love on one another, Lord, through your love. Everyone precious, Father. Souls precious. Oh, that there would be mighty outpouring of your Spirit in these last days, and that you would bring multitudes into your kingdom, Father, that they would be receptive, Lord, as you open their eyes that are understanding, Lord, of need of salvation through you and you alone. And we thank you, Father, that you've gathered us to celebrate your resurrection, Lord Jesus. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
feast, celebrate, and give you thanks, Lord, that you are coming back, Father. Your death is not the end, it's only the beginning, Father. We thank you that we are sanctified under your grace. So we give this Sunday to you, Lord, and may you just forever be praised again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.